Thank you so much. 2 Peter, if you would, please. 2 Peter, the Word of God this morning. Just a couple of quick things before we dive into the Word. For a lot of you students who don't attend Emmanuel, my wife is here with me today. Baby, would you stand up for just a second? There she is. You students that don't get to know her very much, she's been a wonderful wife. 30 years this coming Sunday. You're like, man, that's amazing on a couple of counts. One, she put up with you that long. That's true. And two, you must have married her when she was really, really young. That's true as well. But I'm grateful that she's here. And then the second thing, you guys just got to bear with me for a minute. Last time I preached in December, my grandchildren were watching, and my two-year-old granddaughter started talking to the screen, because every time she sees me on Skype, I talk back and forth to her. So she's going, "Hi, Papa." And I never said anything back to her. So, good morning, Audrey. If you're there, baby, I can talk to you a little bit. But the rest of the time, by the way, she didn't stay for a message. Once I figured out I wouldn't talk to her, she just left. But anyway, I know you guys don't completely understand that, but nevertheless, all right. 2 Peter, if you would, please. I love the book of 2 Peter. I believe 1 and 2 Peter together are tremendous books for growing. I think 2 Peter, you could build an entire discipleship course out of the book of 2 Peter. Matter of fact, the theme verse is, "But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's a tremendous book. It deals with a variety of subjects. One author has said the purpose of 2 Peter is to call Christians to spiritual growth so that they can combat apostasy as they look forward to the Lord's return. What I'd like to do this morning is just quickly kind of give you an overview of the book. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. And then come back and concentrate on the first four verses of this book, because I think it has some tremendous truths for us. Chapter 1, I've said, just kind of talks about a formula for growing. As you work through the chapter, we won't spend much time on the first four verses right now. We'll come back to that. But it does talk about the power of God and how that's instrumental in your growth process. And then he moves into verses 5 through 10 and kind of gives you the process of what's supposed to happen. You add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so forth. And this is the way that you become a fruit-bearing Christian, as he works through verses 8 and 9 and reminds us of some very critical truths. Then verses 11 through 16 kind of talks about the preacher's role in that growth. And Peter talks multiple times about, "I'm not going to be here long with you, but I'm bringing you into remembrance." He uses that word multiple times in this text of Scripture. "I'll call you to remembrance. Don't forget these things." And sometimes preachers just tell you what you already know, but you need to be reminded of. And that's a wonderful thing. And then the latter part of this chapter talks about the importance of the Word of God. Matter of fact, the Word of God is more important that you anchor to that than you do to an emotional experience like the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, you would do well that you take heed unto this light and you anchor on that Word of God. And we've, at Emmanuel, been spending quite a bit of time on an apologetic series. And if you don't anchor your life to the Word of God, you're going to be drifting and you're going to be in real, real, real trouble in this world. You're not going to be able to give clear answers. And so he makes that argument. Then he opens chapter 2 and really speaks to false teachers, now, talking about what they are, what their motives are, how do they operate, if you will, what they're really a part of. By the time he finishes chapter 2, he really talks about who masters them. And it's an interesting verse if you look at just verse 19 of chapter 2. It says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." So these false teachers would love to tell you, "Hey, you know what? You can live your life ever how you want to. It really just doesn't matter." But the truth is, that's a bondage that even they themselves are in. They can't get out of. And then he moves into chapter 3 where he talks about the fire for the guilty and how our Lord reminds us that he is coming again. There's a world that's dying, that he is going to keep his promise no matter how much men make fun of him, how much they scoff, "Where's the promise of his coming? He's been saying that for years. It's not going to happen." No, the Lord is going to come back just like he said. One of the major reasons why he's withholding this is because he'd love to see more people come to know him as his Savior. And then he tells us how we're supposed to live. What's our response to the fact that he's coming back? And then, of course, he ends the book that we should grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go back then to chapter 1, and I would like to look at the idea of my salvation and what it means to me. Have you ever thought that if you just had a little more of something, you could do a better job? Like maybe a little more time, a little more talent, a little more money, a little more of you fill in the blank. If I just had just that little bit more, I think I could accomplish what God wanted me to do, and I could do it in such a better way if I was, you fill in the blank. Well, the truth is, God has given you everything you need to accomplish what He wants you to do. In fact, my premise this morning is you must realize that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. There's not one thing missing. Now, I'm not saying you can't grow, because we've already talked about that. What I'm saying is that God is giving to you that which you need to accomplish the task He has for you. So whatever that may be, this morning you may be saying, well, God's called me to be a missionary, but there's no way. I'm not near as talented as... The truth is, God's given you what you need to accomplish that task. And I'd like for us to look at that. One author said it this way. It's a beautiful way to say it. God knows that even when we accept the royal invitation and come in all of our ruin and rags to Jesus, even when by His sovereign grace He puts us in His family and sits us at His own table, we do not have in and of ourselves the spiritual resources necessary to live the Christian life. So He gives us all we need. What a precious truth. Father, help us this morning as we open Your Word that we would encourage and challenge young people and others, Lord, that may be listening today online or wherever that's needed. We sure need You, Lord. We can't do this apart from You. And we love You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to look at, first off this morning, we have a precious faith. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a precious faith. It's an honor for us to know the Lord of the universe, isn't it? Now you think about that. Young people, don't ever let that get old. The God of the universe individually cared enough about you that He died on the cross to save you from your sin. That ought to excite your soul. You ought to get up every day and thank the Lord. Lord, I get to be one of Your children. What a precious privilege that is. And when that gets too old for us to get excited about it, we're in trouble. It's a precious faith, and it's an honor for us to get to know the Lord of the universe. But it's interesting as He talks through this verse, it's a like precious faith, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's His righteousness. And what an exchange. You took all your sinfulness, all your shortcomings, all of that, and you gave them to Him, and in exchange, He gave you His righteousness. What a precious, precious thing that is. And it's a salvation that's attained by faith. It's a precious faith. Without this as a foundation, we have nothing on which to grow. He talks about that a little bit later on. We get to verse 5. And besides this, adding to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Faith is the very foundation for which we build everything else. And if we don't have that faith, if we don't have that precious faith, then everything else is suspect. If you're struggling this morning with your salvation, you just can't nail that thing down. I tell you, you're not going to be what God wants you to be until you nail that down. Get it solidified in your mind. Most of the people that I've dealt with, this is not everyone for sure, but most of the people I've dealt with who struggle with their salvation struggle with just believing what God told them. This is what God's Word says. I'm going to believe it. Well, that's not how I feel. Doesn't matter how you feel. Peter makes that argument by the time we get to the end of the book. Look, I had a great emotional experience, if you were. You can't get much more emotional than the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter said, look, you do well that you take heed unto the word. It is a more sure word of prophecy than this emotional experience. But it doesn't matter how you feel. Truth is, you're not going to feel like a lot of things sometimes. But what's the reality? There's going to be times you're not going to feel alive. But you are. At least I suspect some of you are. I'm not sure by looking at you, but I think you're probably alive out there. It's a precious faith. But number two, we are, I'm going to use an unusual word here, we are proxies for our Father. The word proxy means one who can be relied upon to speak or act on one's behalf. Peter says here, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, young people, God left you here for a reason. God left you here to be a spokesperson for Him. That's, you say, well, you don't understand. I'm not called to be a preacher. I didn't say anything about being a preacher. You say, well, God wants me to be a godly manager. Wonderful. You're still supposed to be a spokesperson for Him. You're supposed to speak on His behalf. That's the way that God has chosen. Matter of fact, we have no will but His will. To be right with Him, we have no will but His will. I want you to take your Bibles with me and turn to a couple of passages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. The Word of God says, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. What does it say? We live for Him. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And people, to be right with God, you don't have a will. You don't have a will. You have His will. And I'm going to tell you, it's a precious place to be. I didn't say that it was an easy place to be. I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you that the will of God is always easy. But I can tell you this, it's easier than living for the devil. He's a destroyer. He's a killer. Jesus gives life. He gives it more abundantly. And yes, there are going to be difficulties. Yes, God may ask you to go through some incredible things. One of our graduates, John Moore, is going through some really dark days right now. I'm amazed at their response to this difficulty. Their little daughter has leukemia. It's been sad to watch the process and how they've just continued to trust God. I want to tell you, there's no words to say how somebody would feel watching their child go through something like that. But I can tell you, it's far better than serving the devil. And people, history tells us, not only from the history of the Word of God, the history of human race, but the history of this school, that some of you are in for some tough times. Some of the people that Dr. Beal and I went to school with are dead today from cancer and from other things. They've been through dark times. But I can tell you, it's far better to serve the King of Kings than to serve the devil. It's His will, not our will. We are sent forth to do what He wants, not what we want. And when we are an ambassador for Him, we get to say exactly what He wants us to say. We get to do what He wants us to do. What a precious privilege that is. So you have a precious faith and you're a proxy. You're going to speak on behalf of God. And you're thinking, if you've really got any logic to you, you're going, whoa, this is an impossible task. And that's true, it is. So we look at number three here. We have the power for flourishing. Look at verse three. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Brother Tim Makin preached a message last week on the power of God and gave us some apt illustrations. You know, God's power is ultimate, and God's power depends on nothing else. For instance, if we have hydraulic power, well, to get hydraulic power, you have to have water running through a dam and through turbines and those kind of stuff. If you have solar power, it's dependent on the sun. It gets its energy through the panels and all that kind of stuff. What does God depend on to get his power? Nothing. It's inherent. It's a part of who he is. And what does he say? According to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So yes, the task in front of us would be impossible if it weren't for the fact that God said, not only have I given you a precious faith, and I want you to represent that faith, but I can tell you, I'm going to give you the power to do that. And it's my power. And there's no limit to it. Amazing. Many of you probably remember a number of years ago, an earthquake hit Japan. March 11th, 2011. Let me give you just a few interesting facts from that. It moved the main island, not the little bitty ones, the mainland island, by 8 feet. It actually shifted the entire island. It shifted the Earth's axis by 4 inches. It ruptured the Earth's crust by 250 miles long by 100 miles wide. And moved the tectonic plates more than 60 feet. Earthquake. God's power. You know, they used to say that you could hold up the head of a pencil, and behind the head of that pencil would be 100,000 stars. Scientists have now said that you can hold up the head of a pencil, and behind the head of that pencil are 100,000 galaxies. Galaxies. We live in one of those. Do you know what God says about that in the creation story? And he created the stars also. That's it. Oh, by the way, he knows all their names. And you're worried about your school bill. So, people, I understand that you have a task in front of you that looks impossible. Maybe you say, but God wants me to go to a closed country and I don't know how I'm going to get in there. Well, if God wants you to get there, do you think he can figure out how to get you there? Right? And if he's not going to get you there, you're going to go on your own strength. Good luck with that. I wouldn't want to go to one of those places without his power. And he says here, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's gifts to us are all we need to live the life that he intended for us to live. This gets back to, if God had just given me better looks or more money or a different family or a different circumstance, or if I could have a little, if I could just be a little smarter, or if I could be just a little bit taller, or if I could just be a little bit, you fill in the blank. What is it that you wished you had that you don't have? Well, I tell you, I could do something if I had that person's talents. Well, I would be far ahead if I had come out of the family that that student came out of. Young people, do you know what's amazing about our God? He has handcrafted you for the job he has for you. Do you know what's even more amazing? He can take your really dumb things. He can even take your sins, now he'll hear me out, and turn them for his glory. I'm not saying he's choosing for you to sin. I'm saying he can take those things and turn them for his glory. Can I tell you something? No question in my mind, 100%, I was not right with God when I went in the Marine Corps. I was running from him. I didn't want anything to do with Bible college. I'd watched my dad go through some difficulties. My wife's father died when she was 14 of a heart attack. He had multiple heart attacks on a platform with a church attacking him. But I wanted no part of that. So I joined the Marine Corps. This is great, man. About 4 days into boot camp, I thought, I don't know how bad Bible college is, but it cannot be this bad. But I stayed the whole 4 years because that's exactly what God... I know for a fact I was running from God, but can I tell you something? Me being in the Marine Corps, God has used that incredible amounts of times. I have stood in pulpits that I would not be standing there if it were not for the Marine Corps. God took that which was a wrong choice, that which was sin on my part, and he turned it for his glory. Wow. What a God we serve. You're like, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I come from a family that's abusive. You know what? That's now part of your redemptive story. And you can use it for his glory. Can I, young people, does it do you any good to get bitter about that? Is it going to change your past? It's not going to change. Listen, I'm not trying to make light of what you've been through. I'm just telling you, God's not going to waste that. He can use it if you'll allow him to. He's given you absolutely everything you need. Like, well, I'm not the smartest kid on the block. Great. God's given you the mind that you need to accomplish exactly what you need to accomplish. The faculty members can tell you around here, some of the brightest kids that have walked through this school are not in the ministry today. And we've got some others that, boy, there were times here that we weren't sure they could fight their way out of a wet paper bag. But those young people are doing something for God today. They're just plotting away. You know what? You may not be a flash in a pan. You may not be a guy that always gets to speak at conferences or whatever like that. That's okay. If God's asked you to go somewhere and be a plotter, then go somewhere and be a plotter, and he'll be pleased with you. You don't have to be somebody flashy. You know, the more we know about our God, the more we know how to live. He says he's given us everything that we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Well, what do I know about God? Do I know that God is in control? Sure. Did God not know that John Moore's little daughter had leukemia? No, he knew all about that. Did God not know that you were going to grow up without a father or whatever your story is? No, he knew all about that. My wife's father was a godly man. She tells stories often of him. I never met him. She tells stories often of him. It was rare for him to come home after a day of work and not have led somebody to Christ. He was quite a soul winner. He was just a tremendous guy. And you wonder, Lord, I could pick a lot of other people that would die in his 30s than him. And the truth is, we don't know all that, but it's a part of her story. We remember specifically, early in our youth ministry, a young lady sitting by my wife and saying, my daddy died in a plane crash, and the hardest thing for me is he never gets to see me do cheerleading in a Christian school, and I'm coming up on the homecoming court, and he's not going to get to see me, and he's not going to get to walk me out there. And I can imagine the day when I walk down the aisle, and my daddy's not going to be there. And the truth is, nobody really understands that. She does. She was on a homecoming court and her daddy didn't get to walk her out. Her daddy didn't walk her down the aisle the day we got married. You see, young people, it's a part of the story that God wanted for her. It's a part of the ministry. And the truth is, we can be mad about it anyway and it doesn't change anything. Being upset with it's not going to bring her dad back, but it's a part of the story that God's brought us to. And he can use all of that for his glory. The more we know about him, the more we know how to live. God's in control. He says, who hath called us to glory and virtue. God wants our daily actions, our thoughts, and everything about him, about life, to give him glory. Literally, to give the right opinion of him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And people, that's part of what God wants you to do. He's called you to glory. He's called you to virtue. God expects us to make choices that please Him. But He's given us the power to do so. He's not left us on our own. He didn't just save us, and if He did, it would be good enough, but He didn't do that. He said, I want you to live this life, and by the way, I'm going to give you everything you possibly need to live this life. I'm going to give you the power to do it. And though this text doesn't say it in uncertain terms, but what a blessing it is that when we live the life that God has designed for us, and He gives us the power and the strength to do it, and then when we do it in His power and strength, He rewards us for it. What a deal is that? What a God we serve. We see number four, we have promises of the Father. The sentence doesn't end in verse 3. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God's promises are precious, valuable, and if you will, mega in size. And think about the promises of God as it relates to what God has asked you to do. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what? God pays for what He orders. He pays for it. I don't even know where to begin to start this church, and I don't have any money, and God will pay for it. He may bring you through some difficult days to get there because He's not just about building that church, He's about building you too. But if it's God's will, He's going to pay for it. That's a promise. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. But Lord, what if I'm in this jungle somewhere? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lord, when I go through that time where I'm not sure my baby's going to live, or I'm not sure my wife's going to come through it, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. The promises in His Word are incredibly precious. And we cling to them. Young people, this book is not something that the faculty just talks about. You need this book poured into your life. You need to be absolutely saturated with this book. You don't build a ministry that's not on this book. You don't build a life that's not on this book. You don't build a marriage that's not on this book. You don't rear children that's not on this book. It's not just something we talk about. It's precious. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God. Cling to them today. But number five, this is amazing to me as well. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Whoa, wait a minute. That's a powerful thought. Number five, we are partakers of the Father. Now hear me out. We're not saying that you're going to become God. But what I am saying is that God has given you the ability to be a perfect image of Him. Matter of fact, that's what He's called us to do. We are to bear His image. We're to be ambassadors. We're to reflect Him. And He's given us the ability to do that of the divine nature. Wow. It is possible for us to be made holy. God's given us the command, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a command that's like, oh, wait a minute, Lord. Unless we get the rest of the text, and that is, He's given us the power. He's given us the ability to accomplish that task. Well, I don't know about you, I can't wait till one day I'm in heaven and that holiness is complete, because this old flesh loves to fight, doesn't it? But the fact is, I can choose, day by day, I can choose to not sin. We talked about this in youth ministry too this morning. The gospel gave us the ability to say no to sin. Before you were saved, you couldn't say no to sin. The gospel gave you that ability. Now it's a choice. Romans chapter 6. Who are you going to yield to? You didn't have the choice before because you were captive by your old fleshly nature, but the gospel came in and now you've got this war taking place, yes, but you can choose to live the godly life because God's given you the power to do it. And people, listen to me, every time you sin, you choose to sin. Because you have the ability from God, not within yourself, from God, you have the ability to say no to that sin. That's what the gospel did for you. It is God in us that makes all the difference in the world, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, just one page over in your Bible probably or something like that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the ones you used to run with, if you will, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, the world looks at you and goes, what happened? How come you're not the same that you used to be? The gospel has changed you. You're a different person now than you used to be. And if you're sitting here this morning and you say, the truth is, I've been saved for quite a while and I really don't see a difference in my life, I'd be looking at something. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What a precious truth. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. What a difference the gospel makes. What a difference it makes, young people. Listen, some of you grew up in Christian homes. Praise the Lord for that. I'm grateful. Some of you grew up in Christian homes. You either went to Christian school or homeschooled, and then you came right there to Bible college. And the truth is, you've just been used to seeing people with the gospel, if you will. You've never really met someone who's been, quote unquote, radically changed, where one day they were this, and it's like, wow. Can I tell you? Go preach in a rescue mission. Go preach in a jail. Go work at a Christian camp. The gospel can change a life. Now listen, it changed your life too. If it didn't, you're not really saved. But you probably didn't have a whole lot to give up at 4. You were still a sinner, but you probably weren't drinking on the bottle. The baby bottle, you probably didn't have a lot of that. And so you may think, well, there wasn't this radical change, but can you see yourself changing? Because you should be. That's what this passage in 2 Peter is telling us. Let's go back there as we close this morning. I go back to this text over and over and over again. Okay, Lord. It appears that the task in front of me is impossible. I know he's sitting behind me, but I mean this. You ought to try pastoring the church that Pastor Shrett pastored for 20 years. It's like, Lord, I'm not near the man he is. I'm not near the preacher he is. I don't know how this is going to happen. As we moved into that transition, you know what I determined? I have the same book that he had. I have the same God that he had. And I'm not exactly like him because God hasn't gifted me for the ministry he called him to. He's gifted me for the ministry he called me to. That's all I can be. And the truth is, though, I don't want people to hate me. I mean, I kind of like to be liked. The fact is, I just have to please God. And if none of you like me, I got a cheerleader right down here. She's been my cheerleader since high school, amen. And I'm okay with that too. I don't care what the task is before you, young people. Some of you, the truth is, some of you are academically challenged. Did you notice how I kind of kindly said that? You know, some of you are the kind of people that you walk in the classroom and you've spent 5 hours on this quiz, and the guy next to you goes, "We got a quiz?" Flips through his notes, he makes 110, you make a 70, and you want to kill him. I mean, am I right? I mean, I had kids like that in my class. Those people drive you crazy. But God's equipped you for what he wants for you. Did he make your brain? Sure. He didn't make some of your laziness, but he did make your brain. And the fact is, some of you don't have the mental capacity. The best you could do is C's and B's. That's okay. That's what God intended for you. And do your best and don't worry about the rest of it. The truth is, the guy that's making a 98 in your class may not be doing his best. You just trust God. Well, I don't know. I don't know that I could be this, or I don't know that I could be this. Hey, stop comparing yourself and say, God, what do you want me to do? Whatever you want me to do, you've equipped me for that. And yes, I'm going to continue to grow because that's what 2 Peter's about. And I'm going to try to sharpen everything I can, but God, you've equipped me, especially for the task you've given me. Now, God, help me just to concentrate on you and depend on your power to accomplish what you want me to do. God's given you everything you need for life and godliness. Let's pray together. My wife asked me last night, what are you preaching? I said, I don't know. Looking at a couple of messages, but I believe this is what God wanted for us. I don't know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, the truth is, I just didn't feel like I was equipped. I didn't come from this background. I didn't do this. And people, will you just give that to God? You say, but Pastor, there's sin in my past. I know that. What a precious God that he can take that and use it for his glory. But there's choices that my parents made or that my grandparents, I know that. God can use it for his glory. We just let him work through you. We just surrender to his power. And if he doesn't want you to do that, that's fine. That's between him and you. You just do what God wants you to do because he's equipped you especially for that task. Dr. Bill.